George, I believe that's your scripture for the day, and that's where we're going to hang our mental thoughts around that scripture today and move on from it into deeper thoughts about it today.
For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Now catch that. That not of yourselves.
Glory.
Lest anyone should boast. For by grace. So we come to one of the great words of the gospel. That's the word grace in that text. We hear this word a lot in church. But I'd like for us to consider, what is grace really? How great is that word? How expansive is it? It's one of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture, and not only that, it's one of the most beautiful of all of God's attributes. And God has many magnificent attributes. It's been defined, and I think rightly so, as the undeserved love of God, with emphasis on that word, undeserved. And for that reason, I'd like for us to begin the day by contrasting it on five different levels. First of all, we're going to contrast it in pairs. And today, to begin with, we're going to contrast it, grace with works. Grace and works. Romans 11:6.
And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace.
That's right.
In other words, the moment we have to improve first, get better first, to become morally suitable, that God's saying, then it's no more grace. As it says in Romans chapter 4, to him that worketh is the reward. It's not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you have to work for your salvation, then God's in debt to you.
Right.
If he gives it to you, he's indebted because you work for it. You deserve it.
Jesus wouldn't have had to die.
Well, then why did Jesus die? Exactly so. Indeed, for you to even seek to be a better Christian in order to bring about revival. And so many try to put the emphasis, you know, we got to get better. We got to become a better Christian. It's an attempt to put God in our debt. And on that basis, then he owes us the blessing. But that's something that God will never agree to. We ever come to God as beggars, with our hand outstretched to God and ever saying, God, we receive from you all goodness, all grace. And actually, God, I just live daily on your grace. In Romans chapter 3, verse 24, we're told this. We're justified freely by his grace. Now, that word justified freely. The Greek word for freely is elsewhere translated without a cause. Without a cause. So we could read it this way, justified without a cause by his grace. In other words, there's nothing in you or in me that has brought any cause for God to justify you before him, to declare you righteous before him. And you realize that same word, freely, is used by Jesus himself in John chapter 15, verse 25, when it says, they hated me without a cause. And that's the word that's translated freely over justified freely. The same word that's translated by Jesus, they hated me without a cause. In other words, his love for me as a sinner was as much without a cause as was his opponent's hatred of him. I no more deserve his love than he deserved his opponent's hatred. That's right. What Jesus was saying. So grace has nothing to do with your works. You cannot. And God's grace is without cause. There's nothing in you that would cause him, nothing in me that would cause him to declare me righteous, to save me, to make me a child of God. No cause at all. Everything by grace through faith. That not of yourselves. It is what? A gift.
A gift.
Right.
And you don't earn gifts, do you?
Amen.
That's the first contrast. Two words. Grace works. Second contrast. Grace and love. I like that. Grace and love. But you say, well, what's the difference? What's the difference between grace and love? Well, all grace is love, but all love is not grace.
Uh-huh.
You say, well, how do you say that? Because it's conceivable for love to be bestowed on someone because they're attractive. I love them because they're desirable. I love them because they have a wonderful personality. I love them because of all of their desirable traits, because they have the looks that I like. They do the things that please me. You see, it's easy for me to love them. In love such as that, you can never call that grace. It's only grace. The love of God, when it becomes the love of God, becomes grace. When it has for its object one who quite obviously does not deserve that love. When I was thinking about undeserved love, one of the guys that stood out in my mind was Murph the Surf. Now, tell a story. What kind of a guy was Murph the Surf?
Well, Murphy was very intelligent. He's college education, he's a concert violinist, he's got it all. He could have done anything, but that wasn't good enough for him. He wanted the thrill of cat burglary to start with. So he scaled buildings up or down to get into wherever those jewels were. And wrote a book about him, Jewels for the Journey. And he had got 3 years in life, Rikers Island. When he got out of there, he said all he learned was how not to be caught. And in a year's time, he stood before a judge here in Florida and got 2 life sentences plus 20 years.
Oh my God.
You don't get that for jewel thief. He doesn't talk a lot about what he got hit for. But in prison, Bill Glass came in there, and they used the 4 spiritual laws. Most of you, I would hope, would be familiar with the 4 spiritual law tract. And he took it, and he says, oh, that's for grandmothers and kids. That's not for me. I'm going to be in here the rest of my life. But he didn't throw it away. And he had one real bad night. It's 3:00 in the morning. He still hadn't gotten sleep. So something moved him, and he went and found where he stuck that thing, and he read it again. And he says, I looked up at the ceiling of my cell, and I said, if I'd have prayed like this in a church, they'd have thrown me out of my ear. I says, okay, God, if you're real, then you hear me. And if you hear me, I want what you got for me. He says, you're not going to get much in return. I'm stuck here the rest of my life. But if I can help you, do whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Well, he said he laid back down, got the best 3 hours sleep he had for weeks. So the next day he heads for the chaplain's office. Now, he was in the Florida State Penitentiary. We don't have one. All the rest are CIs, correctional institutes. That's tongue in cheek. But Florida State Penitentiary
is Rayford. Yeah,
that's the bad place, worst place, I should say. But he heads for the and he was the top drug king. And he says, I made more money than the warden in prison. But he heads for the chaplain's office, and one of his henchmen on the drug team says, well, Murphy, you can't go there. You walk in that door and you're a snitch. You know, no matter what goes on, only the queers and the snitches go in there. You can't go there. He says, listen, I need help, and you can't help me. I need help. I'm going to go see him. So I went and sat down and told him the story. He reached in a drawer and tossed the Bible across the desk. He says, okay, Murphy, you have signed up. You've joined God's team. Now you get in there and go to boot camp. And you learn everything you can. Well, with the mind he had, within 13 years, he was giving it all up. He was the chaplain's number one man, but it was guaranteed no parole. Well, he went every year and was allowed to go. Get the same result. The 13th year, he went, came back, and the guy says, well, how'd it go, Murphy? By this time, he's led most of these guys to the Lord. How'd it go? He says, well, same old questions. Same old answers. It's going to be the same old results. So he's kind of feeling down, and he says, I got in my cell and had a pity party for 3 days. And one of the officers walked by, and in those days they had cells. Now it's doors with windows in it like that. And he laid an envelope on the cell between the rings of the cell. He thought, well, this is not mail time. And he knew what everything that goes on and what time is supposed to go on. So he says, what's that? What are you leaving here? He says, get your stuff together. You're out of here tomorrow. He'd gotten a lifetime parole. I didn't know they made such a thing. They had a lifetime parole. He was to check in the rest of his life, but at least he'd be free. Now that was in 81. No, 86. 14 years later, in 2000. He normally sent his attorney, but he went to the parole office in Jacksonville or Tallahassee, and in person, because somebody had to represent him. So he was up there anyway for prison ministry, and he sat there waiting for his rubber stamp. Get 2 years, and they had a chairman and a guy on both sides, and they were calling names and they were saying things, and in most cases they rubber stamp it 2 more years, and you come back in 2 years and behave yourself, why, let's settle it then. Well, they call his name, and the chairman says, wait a minute. He reached over and turned the mics off, and they were talking back and forth together, and he couldn't hear them. He's thinking, oh man, What's going on now? No, what have I done? They're going to send me back. Well, finally get through, and he reaches over and turns the mics back on. He says, we're going to handle this one differently. He thought, oh, I'm going back to prison. I mean, I'm staying in prison. What can I do? He says, because his parole date was 2,244.
Hey.
And he says, we're going to take 2,044 years off your sentence. You're a free man.
Wow. Glory.
No more. Of course, by this time, he built quite a reputation as a soul winner.
Amen.
But he says, I never, several people told me, you know, you've been out 14 years. You've been clean. You can go back and get this thing reversed. Get it right, written off. He says, no, he says, I don't want to deal with them. God's in charge, and he's not moving me in that direction. No, he wasn't, because he was taking care of it himself. That's grace.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. Pure, holding it up for it. And it wasn't because it was what he was doing. No. Just God said he was ready.
God's grace apart from works.
Oh, yeah.
In all directions. Not only in saving him, but in purifying the whole process, even to the end of the parole, you can see God's grace. Apart from works. But then we come to the, like I say, the love of God. When you think of God's love, it acquires that glorious new name, grace. And grace makes God not only reachable, not only conceivable, but grace makes us to love God. You know, it's so easy now to really find in my heart a love for God. We're going to look at that more closely, but I just wanted you to see the difference between just love as we know it and love in that word grace. But then in John 1:17, is that, Ted, is that you? Read,
yes,
John 1:17. This is kind of a strange one.
And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, the grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now notice grace and truth, they're contrasted.
Right.
The word of truth can be used two ways. We can, often it's used in Bible, is for Bible doctrine, right?
Right.
But other places it can mean reality.
Uh-huh.
That is, correspondence to things as they really are.
Right.
Maybe the more simple word that everybody could understand is honesty. Truth, honesty, reality.
Yes.
Grace and truth, that which is real, honest, and real. That's the idea. Used in that sense, that's one of John's favorite words. Thy word is truth. Who did I give John 18:37 to? Would you read that, Pearlie?
No man has seen God at any time. The only person God has seen, whom he hath given witness, the Son, which is the man in his bosom or the Father. He has declared him.
Is that John 18:37?
1837.
Yeah, I was going to say I didn't recognize that.
You didn't recognize that?
Of course, it's not beyond me to give the wrong text, for sure. This is at Pilate's, was speaking to Jesus at his trial, 37,
yeah.
John 18. Pilate said to Jesus, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. And for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." I bear witness of the truth. Now notice, then go back to his early, he says, "I am the way, the
truth,
and the life." Now he's not, there he's not talking about, "I am the doctrine. I am the truth. Look at me. I am the reality of what truth is. When you see me, the way I act, the words that I speak, the way that I am, the way that I carry myself,
right,
my persona, look at me. I am the truth. That's what it does. Grace and truth. Using that's what he's saying. Thy word is truth. And when the truth incubates in us, right? We begin to personify. People can begin to say, there's something real about Nathan, Jerry, Pastor, myself. Grace and truth. Grace, when it operates in me, begins to develop the life that personifies what? Truth.
Right.
It's not just a doctrine. It's a life. It's a persona. It's a being. The cross is not only the supreme revelation of God. It's a truth about God and ourselves.
Right.
It's the reality of death on a cross. Was punishment reserved for criminals? And if that was the place that he took for us on that cross, then what does that make us? Right? Mm-hmm. Nothing more than a lot of criminals. And that's what people don't like to think. I'm a very nice person. I'm very cultured and I'm sophisticated. Well, that reveals the truth about our standing, though, before God. You may think you're cultured and sophisticated. Somebody shut this. Oh, that's my doctor.
Yeah, you should get it, brother. We can wait.
No. Say hello.
Those who wait on the Lord
hello?
Are blessed. That's a verse.
Yes, and I'm coming tomorrow. I'm in a meeting right now, but I plan to be there on time. Thank you. My ophthalmologist.
I don't know where it is now.
That's, we don't know where we are, but the Lord knows where we are.
Jesus is truth, the cross, how if we think that, if we look to ourselves for assurance rather than look into the cross, that that we're spitting on the grace, that we don't have the truth in us. That's where he left off.
Okay.
All
right. So it's only as, right, as we admit the truth that we are really lawbreakers and criminals, that we've broken his laws without number. I mean, think about it. I'm not only thinking about the Ten Commandments, the laws, but Jesus said the ultimate law is, he says, I've given you the law, love one another. This is the ultimate law, love one another. Well, when I'm reading in 2 Corinthians, he talks about people that are talking about one another, criticizing one another, gossiping about one another. And think of the things that we do, that we commonly do, that we don't even consider sin.
Mm-hmm.
That he does.
Right.
And the Holy Spirit has to convict us, if we got any sensitivity to anything, that he convicts us of it. So if we really see ourselves in his sight, we really are lawbreakers. Who knows how, you know, the truth about ourselves and our condition before Christ reveals the reality of truth, reveals the reality of ourself, and the reality of why the cross.
Amen.
Why the cross? The poet put it this way: thus while his death my sin displays in all of its blackest hue, such is the mystery of grace, it seals my pardon true. This truth as a reality is confirmed in John chapter 3. Who has that? Verse 20 and 21.
Verses 20 through 21.
Yeah.
For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God.
You know, that verse is very intriguing. I'm going to turn there because we need to. I underlined it in yellow. Everyone practicing evil hates the light. Doesn't come to the light. Lest his deed, reason you don't come to light, you don't want your deeds exposed.
Right.
Okay? But he who practices the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen, and they that they have been done in God. Now, notice, he who practices evil hates the light, but he who does the truth. And here's what hit me. Notice the contrast. Doing evil, practicing evil, and doing the truth. Now that sounds strange, doesn't it? Wouldn't you think the contrast to he that doeth evil would be he that doeth good? Wouldn't you think that? He that practiseth evil hates the light, but he that doeth good comes to the light.
He that doeth truth.
But that isn't what it says. God is saying before you try to be good or make up for the wrong you've done, you have to practice truth.
Oh.
What we're talking about just before. Truth, reality, honesty. Facing up to ourselves. He wants us to be honest with ourselves and with God. And I had to call Dr. Jeffries one night. I was something I had studied and called about. And we got off the phone, and Holy Spirit really began to convict me and bothered me. And what does that bother me? It's kind of a small thing.
Yeah.
But it kept on bothering me, and I thought, why is that? And so as I meditated through, I said, I know why. I just wanted to show him how smart I was.
Oh, yep.
And so I called him up. And I said, Gene, you know what I said? And he said, yeah. And I said, I have to repent. And he said, what are you talking about? I said, I really said that. I didn't, you know, I just really in my heart, I just wanted you to think how smart I was to be able to tell you that. He said, he busted out laughing. He said, Don, I don't know. Well, you have to be sensitive of God to admit something like that. But he said,
amen.
He said, I know one thing. If I ever begin to doubt my salvation, I'm going to call you to see if I'm okay. So, you know, the opposite of doing evil is doing truth, not doing good.
Right.
And I saw that. It's, you know, how brilliant is the Word of God? I would never say, I would have said, doing good. Only the Holy Spirit would have. I mean, think of it. What man would have ever, wouldn't you have said, I would have said, practice in evil hates the light, but he who does good comes to light. But it doesn't say that. He said, does the truth.
Wow.
And that really just, boom. It knocks you over. Because God loves the truth. And he says, I am the truth. I am on the real. I am honest. I'm pure. And see, the difference is that we can be sometimes so phony, right? We want people to think that we're smart and we're, you know, got it all together, got life all together, all that stuff. And we're nothing. It's nothing. Oh, boy, bless God. We got to be honest about our sin. We got to be honest and real with God. How often do you repent? How long has it been since you repented? Well, let me move on. Grace and holiness. Only two other things. Grace and holiness. What a contrast. You know, the reason why I say that. Grace, someone might be tempted to say that this emphasis on grace might lead us to irresponsibility on the part of grace. We may be tempted to use grace, and there have been.
Yes.
There was a group that came in here in town that came in and they used God's grace. They said, I'll never forget, they said, you can go to heaven with a preacher can go to heaven with a harlot sitting on his lap at the very time that he dies.
That's true, but he might kill you sooner.
Well, point taken.
Yeah.
But my point is that not to say if he's really saved, you know.
Right.
But the point is the abuse of grace.
Right, get it.
Abusing grace for lasciviousness, and that's why six times, I went and looked it up, six times God warns in the New Testament, using lasciviousness, and the word lascivious means, it's used three different times, different ways. Filthy conversation, a filthy mouth.
Uh-huh.
Fornication, practicing sex out of wedlock. Lewdness, you know, your body for immoral purposes. God says that's abusing grace. Abusing grace. And he says, God meant grace for holiness.
Ooh.
There's a possibility that you can use it, but God's willing to risk grace for abuse like that group did. God is not going to, God will let it be abused rather than risk the magnificence of its wonderful grace. Its wonderful grace. He's going to let grace be grace with no strings attached to it. You may abuse it. God will deal with it at the end. You know, let them go. God knows the truth. They're going to have to deal with it. They're going to have to pay the price. But if grace doesn't produce holiness, then there won't be any, because legalism doesn't produce holiness. I know too many. I was legal. I was. You've been to the fountain of legalism, right? And I have too. We both know what it produces. It doesn't produce holiness. It produces rancor. It produces argumentativism. It produces all of that. But it doesn't produce holiness.
Vance Havner used to say, you can't backslide into holiness.
But grace produces holiness because the person to whom grace is forgiven much loves much, the Bible says. The one who loves much cannot do enough for the goodness of God's love. So if you do little for Jesus, it means to me that you've been forgiven a little.
Right.
It means that you have repented a little. Or at least you don't know how far you've been from God. You don't know the power of the lifting grace of God. So I don't want us to forget, grace, only grace produces holiness. And that's why I loved Roy Hessian so much. He was the most magnificent exponent and preacher of grace that I have ever heard. I learned so much from him. And I knew his failures too. He lived in my home for a week. So I knew he was not the perfect guy. He was no Norman Grubb in life, but he is a wonderful man of God who knew what it was to be a failure like me and repent and go to the cross and repent of sin. Finally, in closing, but I love this. And for years, Pastor, for years, this verse troubled me. Really troubled me. John 1:16. Dr. Ted, read that.
And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace.
Do you ever think about that verse? What does that mean? Grace for grace, grace for grace, grace for grace. Boy, that bothered me. It's most interesting to me. He might have said grace for sin, but he didn't say that. He said grace for grace. It troubled me until one day Roy Hessian gave this little illustration. Boy, see if this doesn't rock your boat. He said, picture it this way. I'm standing on a riverbank, looking down into the flowing waters. But that water soon flows by, passes on, but only to be replaced by another quantity of water carrying its own special beauty. Now that's all he said. But all of a sudden it opened up to me. I saw myself standing there looking down into that water. I thought to myself, Roy, that water, as it passes by, I saw me. December 17th, 1954, in Bill Weston's house. I was repentant of my sins and received Jesus. That passed me by. That kept on going. But I looked. Oh, the next water came by. And I'm giving up my car and heading for Florida to go to Bible college. Holy Spirit had been dealing with me. Give up my job, quit my job, give away my car. Water kept on flowing. Came down to Florida, struggled, backslid, had to repent, fought God against going out to High Point, struggled against God, had to repent. Water kept on flowing, kept seeing my face there, struggling. Get me? Water kept on flowing. Grace for grace. Grace, another grace. Grace kept flowing. Does that make sense to any of you?
Yes.
The way I learned it or saw it, grace for grace, was in line of what you're saying, how you can misuse grace. So God gives grace in spite of that misuse of grace. And in a sense that you was in with the water too, because you mentioned the backsliding.
Yeah.
Okay. Obviously that includes misuse of grace.
Yeah.
But he says the grace is still coming. Still coming.
Yeah. Still keeps. No,
just grace saying. Added to grace also.
Yeah. Grace upon grace, yeah. Right?
One of the best soul winning verses to understand the new birth, Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth and he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God deal with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be partakers of chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards, not sons. That's not cussing. Let's not be holier than God now. That's Bible. But that follows the Hall of Faith chapter. Watch this. In Hebrews 11:32. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Gideon, who was visited by, it appears, the Lord himself, because when it said the angel of the Lord, he bowed down and called him Lord. It was not rebuked by the angel. So that was probably a pre-incarnate Christ. And of Barak, the coward who had to have a woman, Deborah, go fight with him. And of Samson, the person who broke his vow, defiled his flesh with a pagan harlot. Earlier in the previous verse, it said Rahab, the harlot who became Rahab the redeemed, the Canaanite harlot who became the mother of the kinsman redeemer, the bloodline of Christ. But notice here, and it goes on, and it says David. All these, David, who was an adulterer, who was a murderer, to cover it up. Notice, it doesn't, I always have to tell people this, that it you know who was written out of the wall of faith? Was actually Solomon, who lost his rewards because he spiritually defiled the house of God and the nation by going and marrying all these pagan princesses and making those deals to build the temple that God didn't need. But you see, these people who fell in sin and defiled their own flesh, they were still justified by faith, and they were still listed there.
Yeah, and only because of grace.
Right. Amen.
So there's grace for grace. God, thank God that grace just keeps on rolling along like that river of water.
Amen.
Uh-huh. And see, that my point is, so many Christians, if you ask for a testimony, what do you get? A 30-year-old testimony back when they got saved. Nothing fresh.
Yeah.
What, you see, that's long past. That water's gone by.
Right.
We're not waiting on that. We're want some. What's the Lord done for you lately? Yep. What? Where has grace met you this week?
Oh, you're preaching.
You see, like I say, I had to talk to Dr. Jeffries, and God's had to meet me this week in grace. I saw the water this week. Grace for grace. And then I close with this beautiful. Is this a song, or you tell me at the end of it, whether it's a song or a poem. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half gone, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again.
That's a song.
It's a song.
George, you know that
song,
don't you?
Is that a song?
Yeah, that's a song.
Yeah. That is a song. Beautiful. Thank
Who
you, Lord.
Who can sing it for us?
Both.
Not me.
Do you know, is that a song?
I don't know.
I've heard it many times.
Well, praise be to God for Amen. His grace. Amen.
Glory.
Grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sins.
Amen.
Amen and amen. Glory. George, would you close?